Genesis again tonight. Mainly turn it over to chapter 6 in Genesis, and we're going to be looking at this from the perspective as another foundation in our faith, that there has been at one time and will again be a worldwide judgment. And the fact that God allowed this to happen, or did this in this time, took this opportunity to destroy the whole world with the flood, was to show that he's not amused by sin. And it was also to show the reality of judgment for sin, and that he would one day also come back to judge the world finally, and that the final judgment is just as real as this judgment. And what's interesting about this is, like, this would be, you know, the worldwide flood, and a lot of people in the world tried to claim that it was just a local flood. This was just a local flood. Isn't that a ridiculous thought? If it made it over the top of the highest mountain, as it says, you know, how could it have been local? I mean, was there like a wall of water somewhere or something? I mean, you know, just the whole idea is very ridiculous. But I kind of wonder if maybe their motive might not be to try to prove that since that didn't happen, that the final judgment won't happen, kind of in the back of their mind, or Satan kind of pushing that thought, don't you think? So if you read the book of Revelation and you look at how the final judgment plays out, what we understand is that is the point at which Satan's going to be thrown in the lake of fire forever and ever, right? So don't you think he's trying to claim that isn't going to happen? That somehow or another he's going to be able to avert that? That somehow or another he might be able to convince other people not to worry about it? But I would say that a worldwide flood would be a pretty catastrophic event, wouldn't you? And a lot of people say, well, you know, a lot of this stuff in Genesis, these are just good stories. You know, these are stories that we should kind of just, you know, learn morals from, but didn't necessarily happen. So what would you all say? Do you think that it actually happened? Yeah. I mean, the narrative is very clear. It isn't like in figurative language. It's definitely not poetic. How would you make a poetic, you know, a poem out of something as terrible as a worldwide flood that kills all human beings? Yes. Yeah, exactly. So at what point does it all become real, right? Well, it's, you know, of course we know and are convinced that this is, you know, a real account. What's important about this is to understand the implications of the fact that it's a real account. So this is one of the reasons why Ken Ham had the vision to put together, you know, this life-size ark built by the dimensions that were explained in the Bible. Because he really understands, and his father understood, how important it is for us to believe the word. Because if we believe the word here, then we're going to believe the word that warns us of a coming wrath. And so it's really important that we get our mind wrapped around, you know, why it's important to understand and believe what's there as well, because there are implications to what we believe. Let's go ahead and look at the account of the flood here, or at least the intention of God's heart before this flood. And the Lord definitely is going to call wickedness to account, just as he did here. So let's see what God says in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you hear some definitive language going on there? And I mean, it's like we see that, every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil, only continually. And so all of this is really important language that's going on here, and is you know, helping us to see that whenever things get so bad, that's whenever God will bring judgment and it will be final. Do we see things getting worse today in our country? Do you think God's going to ignore it? No. Either we're going to have a turn, a turning as a people, a repentance, or I have every reason to believe that he's going to discipline at least our nation very harshly. He has done it in the past, and I have no reason to believe that he wouldn't do it now. Even after we read this account of a worldwide flood, we read an account about Sodom and Gomorrah later on, don't we? And they had become very wicked, and he didn't destroy everybody in the world at that time, but he most definitely destroyed everybody in those cities. And so as we continue to read on here, so verse 6, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." So the King James uses the word repent. He repented of making man. That doesn't mean that God did something wrong. We take repentance as meaning, oh, I did something wrong, I need to say I'm sorry. It just means that there's a turning. And there's a change of direction in this. So he at one time created man to be good, didn't he? In the Garden of Eden, he created man to be good. But it was man's wrong decision and in disobedience of God that let this enter in, this ability to be so bad. And so in this, can you imagine that it came to the point that God said he was sorry that he'd even made man? I mean, that is a really grievous thing. And so it went on to say, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Do you see that our condition actually affects everything around us? It even affected the animals, right? So our sin has just original sin affected all the animals as well. Now we have death and suffering. Very much. Mm-hmm. And so we think of oftentimes people accuse God of just being an angry God. It doesn't say he was angry, does it? It says he was grieved. He just broke. I mean, it really grieved him. And so we know God can be angry. I'm not saying that he wasn't. My wife actually was doing a Bible study one time about anger of God, and she realized that the first time it actually says that God was ever angry at somebody was actually Moses. Did you know that? If you look through the scripture, his own person. Isn't that interesting? He was grieved about all the wickedness, but it wasn't until a child of God began to disobey him that he became angry. That's interesting. But nonetheless, let's continue to read, because there's a really important verse that comes up next in verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." That's a very important sentence there, isn't it? "But Noah found grace." You know, justice isn't what we need. I know we always think we need justice, more justice in the world. And I'm all for, you know, a right code of justice that should be upheld in our societal laws, for sure. But what we've got to understand is, if God were to actually perform justice, we're all doomed. We all deserve death. We all deserve hell. Thank God for grace. And that's all that Noah found in God's eyes. So a lot of people would say, well, you know, everybody else was bad, but Noah was good. It's not really quite like that. Noah was bad too. I mean, he was a sinner just like everybody else. There was a level of faith that he had, and it was a large level of faith. But really what what made him who he was that he found grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so it goes on to say, this is a genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So the reason why Noah had all of that was because of God's grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God enabled him to walk with him. God put it on his heart to walk with him. Have you ever been wrong before and not realized it, and then later on you realize it? Has that ever happened to you? Like, you know, you could do something, it would spur of the moment, you just really think much about it. Seemed reasonable at the time, and then you wake up kind of in the early morning hours when everything's real quiet, and you're like, ooh, I really blew it with that, didn't I? You know who that is that's helping you realize that? You need to really be thankful for that. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was grieved over it, and so the Holy Spirit's helping you be grieved over it. Now, we don't want to have a misguided conscience that makes us feel like, you know, other things that aren't necessarily wrong to God are wrong to you know, something to feel guilty about. But in this, I think oftentimes God's the one that gives us a heart that can feel. And it goes on to say, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked unto the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. You hear more definitive language. It had finally just gotten so corrupt that it was time for judgment. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. So just to put it into your mind, it's like from the other side of the road that leads to the church all the way past the pavilion long. So you kind of get some visual to it. Like it's way past the end of the church from the other side of the road over there where the trees are. And as far as width, you know, you're talking 75 feet wide. It's wider than this church building. And you're talking height, you're talking 45 feet high. So a cubit is a foot and a half. And so whenever you begin to think about those dimensions, it's pretty incredible. And you start thinking about the magnitude of what Noah's being called to do here. The reason why God is making so much room is because of his mercy and his grace. He was making enough room for all of the different animal kinds to be able to make it on the boat. And there was still extra room. Now, I can't help but think that the extra room would be maybe, you know, if anybody else was to truly repent, right? I think the door would be open up to a certain point. What I want us to understand about this, there comes a time whenever God closes the door. And if you read the rest of this, you know, it goes through a big description about how this thing's supposed to go down and everything. And then the time came, and God sent the animals two by two. He was going to have male and female of every animal, and then seven of the clean animals. And we don't know if it means seven pairs or just seven animals. I think it just meant seven animals, but there's discussion about that by the language. But nonetheless, then it comes to the point in time where he told Noah and his sons and their wives to get in the boat, get in the ark. And so they got in the ark, and God closed the door. God shut the door. That means that the door was shut for repentance too. The door was shut for people to escape judgment. It's an important concept for us to get a hold of because we need to understand, you know, I hear people in evangelism saying, oh, you know, to a person that's in total rebound, oh, it's never too late. Oh, it's never too late. That is not something we should ever say because I'm going to tell you, there comes a time and a point where it is too late. Once God closes the door, it's too late. Now, I don't know what that looks like in every life, but I do know whenever a person stops breathing, their heart stops beating, the door shut. If they have not repented by that time, then there's absolutely no other opportunity. There's not a second chance. And for us to you know, even try to comfort them with that thought. You know, if somebody tells me, hey, I know that that's all true, but I just really don't want to do it. I would warn them. I would warn them not to wait until it's too late. I would not say, oh, don't worry about it. It's never too late. It's a bad plan. There were a whole lot of people. We read about it this morning, didn't we, in that area of Matthew chapter 24 where Jesus was talking about his second coming. He said it's going to be just like the days of Noah. Right up until the time that water came upon the earth, they were getting married. They were giving people in marriage. They were just having their party. And they thought life was going to go on forever just like that. No problems. But you know what? There comes a point in time where God says that's enough. It can happen in the individual life. It can happen as a people. And I'll be honest, I'm getting pretty concerned that it may be getting close to that for the United States, where God finally says it's enough. I mean, we're going over the edge. So we get Roe v. Wade, you know, finally gets struck down, overturned. Look at what the states are doing. I mean, it's incredible. The enemy didn't say, oh no, we've lost. He said, we'll come from a different angle. One that good people, you know, those who are trying to be follow the God, it'll be one that they never even thought about. They'll never realize that there's this little loophole there, that if we can just get a little over 50% of the people to vote on this, we can actually change their constitution and make it constitutionally protected, abortion in their state. And it's happening. It happened to, I think, 3 or 4 different states in the last election cycle, and it's going to happen here if something drastic doesn't change. So I just, you know, I want us to understand that, like, we really need to pray that things change, because I don't think God's amused. You know, and so there comes a point in time where God says it's enough. And that's what he wants us to understand from this whole account of Noah. That's why he explains it in such detail, don't you think? He tells us all these little details of how this all went down, right up to the point where it doesn't say, you know, he told Noah to shut the door. I want to understand that the narrative says he shut the door. And I'll tell you what, I believe even if Noah would have said, well, maybe we'll get in there tomorrow, I think it'd have been too late for him too. I just know that he did get on the boat whenever God said so. Praise God, because the door shut. It's really important that we not be too late. Do you ever have anybody drive off and leave you? You don't have to tell your story. It's cool. I'll tell mine, though. One time I went on this trip with a whole bunch of, I think we were track runners or something, and they took us down so that we could run in the creek. And, you know, it was supposed to be kind of a little bonus. And I remember I got a little distracted, kind of ADD, you know. I saw this fishing hole, and I'm like looking for fish, and the next thing I hear is buses starting to pull away. Got to find out how good a track runner I was. They were driving off and leaving me. Man, I was running alongside that bus. Whenever I finally was beating on the door, I was running a little, you know, fast enough for them as they were taking off. They finally slammed on the brakes, you know, and they said, oh man, you shouldn't have been running alongside the bus. And I'm thinking, yeah, but you were about to leave me. It was almost too late for me. You know, and you're thinking, well, it wouldn't have been no big deal. If my mom and dad would have found out, it would have been a big deal. They might have killed me. So, praise God, they let me on the bus. But, you know, for those, do you think there were some people that had been naysayers that at some point or another, whenever the water just kept rising, they started reconsidering? You think there's going to be some people reconsidering on Day of Judgment? I do. I believe there's going to be some sorrow at that point. Best thing to do is try to avert that sorrow by telling the truth now. And some would say, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to ruin their party. But, you know, it'd be better to have my feelings hurt now than to be suffering in hell forever. So I think we need to be truthful, because worldwide judgment is coming. And God proves it here. And again, New Testament reference here. I didn't really intend on overlapping this, but this does come from the same area we were in, Matthew 24:38. So as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. This is Jesus speaking. So apparently Jesus believed that the ark was a true story, didn't he? He also believed that Jonah and the great fish was a true story, because he refers to that as well. And I think we ought to take his word for it before we take some of these false teachers' word for it. Amen? Another reference would be one from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Another example of God's judgment. So the one is by a flood of water. What does the rainbow represent, by the way? Okay, God's promise to never destroy the world by a flood, right? Again, it doesn't mean he's not going to destroy the world, does it? And I think that's where Sodom and Gomorrah really points toward what, how he's going to destroy the world in the future will be by a fiery judgment. And so, and condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So why did he display this? He could have killed them anyway. He could have destroyed it anyway. He could have just silently just let the world, you know, the earth swallow up the city, right? That's happened along the way. But in these particular instances, he even announced that he was going to do it, didn't he? He announced to Noah exactly what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. He came and announced to Abraham exactly what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah and how he was going to do it, right? And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations and to reserve the unjust under the punishment for the day of judgment. There is a day of judgment coming. And 2 Peter as well. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So Peter alludes to the fiery judgment. He even talks about how, you know, the elements are going to melt for fervent heat. And so we've just got to understand, God's not joking around. Whenever it comes to judgment, he warned us, and we need to warn others. And I know that that doesn't sound like a very friendly conversation, but if we see someone who is in rebellion, we need to warn them of the reality of judgment, the reality of hell. The reality that God isn't going to just allow it to go on forever and ever and ever. So you want to know why I'm absolutely sure that climate change is not going to destroy the world and nothing that men do is going to destroy the world? Because the Bible says that God destroys it. He cleanses it with fire in the end. Now, I can remember there was a real popular thing. You know, in my day, it was the atomic scare, you know. Did you know that our schools were actually built to be bomb shelters, and they had like little signs up and stuff like that? I don't know how many of you guys, you know, we got some younger people, and they probably think that sounds absolutely crazy. We actually did bomb drills, you know. They would get everybody in the proper posture for if an atomic bomb hit. I mean, I'm thinking this is ridiculous. If an atomic bomb hits, you know, none of this is going to survive anyways. And I remember asking, you know, I was one of those kids that really kind of thought in very concrete terms, and teachers talking about it, and I said, how many miles are we from St. Louis? And they're like, why does that matter? And I'm thinking, St. Louis would be a target, right? We would never survive, so why are you worried about it? But anyway, there was a lot of anxiety over this. There was a lot of anxiety, and I can still remember seeing people saying, now see, God really could destroy it with fire now. Now we have atomic weapons. God doesn't need our atomic weapons. God's stronger than our atomic weapons. And he didn't wait for atomic weapons to take out Sodom and Gomorrah, did he? And so we've got to understand that, you know, God is going to judge the world someday. We best be ready. And, you know, people that think otherwise, we can't force them not to think that way, but it'd be good if we show them some scriptures. Sister Sharon? No, he had all kinds of judgments to prove his judgment to come. And if you look at the judgments to Egypt and the judgments in Revelation, there's some definite similarities going on. And so that was part of what he was doing in Egypt as well. He was showing how he can move heaven and earth. He commands it all to bring about the judgment that he so desires. And it, what's interesting about, you know, the judgments on Egypt was he made them very specific against their false gods. They were specifically against their false gods that they worshiped. And so I can't help but think that we will understand how the final judgment will be very specific as well. We have a lot of idolatry that we follow after, but we need to warn people. You know, a lot of these false belief systems, like the Jehovah's Witness, they don't believe that there's actually a literal hell. And you're going to find more and more teachings that kind of go along in that direction, that they don't really believe in an actual hell. Well, I mean, that sounds really convenient, but it just really isn't biblically true. And they would say, well, you proved to me where Jesus ever, said that there was an actual literal eternal hell. He spoke more about it than he did about heaven. And he said where the fire never goes out. And the worm never dies. He's talking about the worm that is eating flesh. And he's saying it's like an eternal death that just continues on and on and on. It sounds really horrible. Am I trying to scare you? Sure. It's not me, it's the Bible. It's trying to make us all aware. Because God doesn't want us to take it flippantly. He doesn't want us to take it lightly. He wants us to warn others. So even if you're saved and you know you're protected, that's awesome. Praise God for you. I'm in that camp. I don't worry about hell for myself, but the reality of it makes it me understand how urgent it is for us to share with others. So, and let me tell you, when you go out there sharing, you're gonna hear some weird stuff. I can remember whenever I used to think some weird stuff, whenever I was lost. Don't be tripped off by the weird stuff. Stick to the real stuff. No matter where they try to take you in your discussion or your witnessing opportunity, you just stick to the book, because you'll never go wrong. It's not your authority which speaks. It's God's authority. And so I want you just to continue to remember that the foundation of worldwide judgment goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. That's why we can't give the book of Genesis away. We can't just say, oh, well, we got these scientists saying that the world's billions of years old. Do you notice it keeps getting older by the billions? I remember when they used to say it was 250 million, and I only aged like 15 years, and all of a sudden it was 250 billion with a B. And I'm thinking, well, I didn't age that much that quick, so how could the Earth? Oh, well, we can just tell. It really is Satan's deception. It's major, major deception. And it's to try to invalidate the Word of God. So many young people who even visit and go to church, they're, quote, made to go by their parents. You ever hear that? I was made to go whenever I'm a kid. You're not going to make me go no more. And I know that book ain't true, because they taught us in school that the Earth is actually billions of years old. They would rather believe that they evolved from a monkey than to believe God's word, because you know why? The people who are writing the books don't want to follow God's word. And they're lying about their dating processes, and that's why I want you to go to the Ark Encounter in the Creation Museum with us, because they actually are not ashamed to show it in display. Here's the evidence. They look at the Grand Canyon, for instance. Here's the evidence, the Grand Canyon. It's pretty good evidence, isn't it? Like, it's huge. You're not gonna not trip over this one, if you're going across it and you come upon it, you're gonna notice it. And they say, the scientists say that little Snake River down at the bottom created it over millions or billions of years. But the Bible says that it was from a worldwide catastrophic event. Which do you believe? Yes. Mm-hmm. So they do, yes. In their evidence, they will say that there are biblical believing scientists as well that would affirm that. Mm-hmm. But they're taking the Bible as their evidence. So the Bible says it. Yeah. Because it's within 6,500 year period of time rather than a billions, hundreds of billions. What's really awesome is we actually have some catastrophic events that's happened in some of our lifetime that kind of help us see that how it happens from one great catastrophe as well. Because when Mount St. Helens erupted, it caused there to be dammed up waters in different areas, and whenever they were released, they cut through places that had just been built up by layers of ash and laid down in one day, multiple layers, not millions of years for layers, and it was cut out in one day whenever the dam broke, the natural dam that was made. So now, all of a sudden, we have this miniature that we experienced in a two-day period that very much looks similar to a scaled-down model of the Grand Canyon. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And guess what? The trees that are floating in Spirit Lake are on the same angle and the same construct as the petrified forest that they find like in Arizona up on the sides of these high areas. And so it's like we actually got to see it happen. And we got to see the processes, and then we turn around and look at the history, and we go, look how similar they are. But you see, these secular scientists don't want you to see that. They don't want you to see it that way. And there are a few that are honest that actually get saved because of what they see in science. They're like, wow, the Bible must really be true. Because the way they saw it played out. But you can believe this book. Worldwide judgment is coming. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we can see that this is true, that this really did happen, this was a worldwide event, that you're not going to tolerate sin forever. You have shown your grace, just as you showed it to Noah, you've shown it to us. It says in Peter's writings that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And as he was building that ark, He was preaching your word. And he was preaching that there was going to come a judgment in that by just obeying you. And so that should be our life as well. So Lord, we can sit back and just be satisfied that, boy, I'm not going to have to ever experience hell. But I don't think that's really your heart for your people. You want us to be warning others. And so this whole thing, you can have your truth and I'll have mine, really doesn't cut it on the day of judgment. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. And so help us, Lord, to be willing to get out of our comfort zone and tell others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.